Now take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In this chapter, we have the words of the Apostle Paul to the younger Timothy, and he gives him a charge. Paul has been through a lot, he's seen a lot, and not only has he done a lot for the Lord, but he's hurt a lot for the Lord as well. I'd like us to stand together as we read. We're going to read most of this passage together and then jump right into it. Beginning in verse number 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And I know this is a longer passage here, but as I was looking and praying over this passage, there was remarkable things that Paul addressed in the first half of this chapter that in the second half we see some vital illustrations of. And today I'd like to preach on standing fast when others fall. Standing fast when others fall. You know, we are in a spiritual battle. And in that spiritual battle, unfortunately, there are many casualties. And just recently, I was reading or listening to the story of the Nisei soldiers in World War II. There were the 442nd Battalion, and it was a group of all Japanese-American soldiers. Many of them, their families had been put in camps during the war because of United States policies. And many of them had felt wronged by that. But they were given the opportunity to serve, and many of them did so. And they had a cause. They had something to fight for. They were going to prove that they were just as American as anybody else. And they were sent to Italy, where some of the fiercest fighting took place. It was much mountainous territory. And there in those mountains, a group of Texan soldiers, 200 soldiers, had become trapped behind enemy lines. And as a result, it was the fault of a general who was not very connected with what was going on with his men on the front lines. And as, in a hasty decision, he commanded these Nisei soldiers who had just come off a previous battle, were supposed to have a time of rest, they had suffered many casualties, and he called upon them to go and charge up and fight through those German soldiers as they were dug in on those mountains. And there in that battle, those Nisei soldiers, as they charged up that hill, faced very heavy casualties. Out of a group of 400 men, by the end of that battle, there was only 17 men that were still able to stand on their feet. But as they charge up that mountain, I was struck just by their courage. As it spoke of, you know, they would see their buddies and those around them getting shot or falling to the ground, but they kept going. And in the spiritual battle, there are going to be those that fall around us. And especially as Paul here warns Timothy that in the last days, it's the evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's going to be a lot more casualties. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to stand when others fall? I'd like to ask you some important questions today. How will you respond when friends, family, or others in the ministry turn away? When they forsake what they once believed? When they head in a different direction from where they used to be? When the doctrine they espouse is contrary to the biblical foundations that they had once received? Are you going to give in? Are you going to get discouraged? Are you going to give up? Well, here in 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul faced disappointment, opposition from those who should have been or once were his fellow laborers. And instead of giving up the ministry, though, here in this passage, he gives us foundational principles in standing fast when others fall. I'd like us, first of all, to recognize that others will fall away. We need to recognize that there will be casualties. Look with me at verse number 3. The Apostle Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Verse 3 here states that the time will come. It's not a matter of if it'll happen. He states the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. It's just a matter of when. The only question is what are we going to do about it? Now, in verses 3 and 4, Paul is giving Timothy this warning. But here, later on in these verses, we see those that forsook Paul in his time of ministry. In verse number 10, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Demas had forsaken Paul, it says, having loved this present world. Now, we don't know everything that went on in the heart and life of Demas. But here we have someone that at one time was a co-laborer to the Apostle Paul. Imagine that opportunity. Imagine all that he got to see and experience. I mean, if anyone should have been faithful, it should have been Demas, shouldn't it? But his heart was drawn away by the world. This should be a warning to each of us how easy it can be to get our focus off of the cause of Christ and to be drawn by the things of the world. Perhaps it's being drawn to a life of ease. You know, it can be difficult to serve God. It can be difficult to go to Bible college to pay those bills. And the pastor looks greener on the other side of the fence. You know, you could just go get a job and not have to worry about any of those things. Perhaps you see others that, don't have to live by such strict standards or under the same rules that you have to live by. And you begin to question what you've been taught and you start to think, man, if I could just live a little looser like that, I'd be happy. And perhaps you're not wanting to jump headlong into a life of sin, but you begin to chafe in your spirit against some particular standard or authorities in your life, and you become focused on that instead of on the cause of Christ. And that, I believe, is what happened here to Demas. He was a co-laborer. He had done great things, I'm sure, seen many souls saved, but at some point there came a point in his life where something changed in his heart, and he began to be drawn away to the world. You know, some of the greatest tests and discouragements you will face in the ministry won't come from the enemies of the gospel, but will come from friends who you thought stood with you. You thought they believed and stood for the same biblical truth that you were taught. Perhaps they sat next to you in BCM Chapel. They were ones to stand up and give testimonies of what God was doing in their life. They may even be family members that for whatever reason turned away from the truth and now live a life opposed to it. Recognize That will happen. Don't be surprised by it. The Apostle Paul here warns us that will happen. Now, not only do we see Demas, a companion that fell away from the gospel ministry, but we also see Paul had companions that turned against him and personally opposed him. We come down here to verse number 14, and it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now, we don't know much again in the Bible here about who Alexander the coppersmith was, but it is likely that it's the same Alexander mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. What happened? Who was Alexander the coppersmith? Well, here in 1 Timothy 1 and verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul again is giving a charge to Timothy. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we see from these verses that apparently whoever Alexander was, he at one time, you know, he wasn't an enemy of the gospel. He wasn't an unbeliever, so to speak, to begin with. Who was he here? He was someone who had shipwrecked his faith by violating his conscience. And you know what? Those who become bitter at God or other Christians are the biggest enemies of the truth. And we don't know, again, all that happened here in the life of Alexander, but it tells us that he violated his conscience. Paul specifically warns Timothy here, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You know, sometimes we see people that seem like they were living for God, that they were standing for truth, but all of a sudden, they're no longer doing that. And you ask yourself, why? What happened? And it may be different in individual cases, but perhaps for some, there was an issue of conscience that they repeatedly violated, that God was working in their life about, and they said no to God. And perhaps there's some here today, and there is an issue of conscience in your life. Ask yourself, do you have a pure conscience? You know, this can be an easy thing where we can violate what God is seeking to do in our life. You know, it could be an area of dishonesty. Perhaps when you're at home over spring break and there's things that you listened to or looked at or addressed and did, and you know, and that's bothering your conscience because you know it was violating the rule book that you had committed to follow. And as a result, that violated conscience can cause you to depart from the faith, to become shipwrecked, as we see here with Alexander the coppersmith. And sadly, many of those that have violated their conscience, not only do they leave the gospel ministry, but they become the very enemies of it. And you know, you don't have to look very far to see that today with modern technology and social media. It's full of bitter young people who at one time perhaps were in Bible college or in church, in a youth group. But now what are they doing? They're doing everything they can to attack it, to destroy it. And it's an evidence of this very thing, that many of them, because they had violated their conscience, lost their faith. So we need to recognize that some will fall. And we also need to be warned ourselves against it, being prepared in our own soul, being honest with ourselves. Do we have a pure conscience? Or is our heart being drawn away by the world? But secondly, we see here in the words of Paul to Timothy that we must refuse to stop standing for truth. If we are going to stand fast when others fall, we must refuse to stop standing for truth. Look with me at verse number 2. Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He's telling Timothy, don't slack up a little bit. Double down. Preach it harder. Keep doing it. And we can look at the direction of our world and the decline within our culture, our fundamentalism and biblical Christianity, and we can believe the lie of the devil that we should just give up, that the fight isn't worth it. Perhaps, you know, there's something wrong with us. We've all been deceived. But after giving Timothy the warning of the last days here in the previous chapter, Paul's message is to double down in standing for God. Double down in preaching the gospel. Keep going forward for God. Preach the word. And you know what? We need to be more on fire today about reaching souls, about seeing the ministry go forward. And when we get our focus off the cause of Christ, that's when we start looking around at what others are doing, and we try to fit in with culture, and down we go. But here he says, preach the word. Our foundation must be on the word of God. He says, be instant, in season, out of season. You know what? Don't be caught up with what's popular. Just because some new trend is popular, it's easy for us to get caught up in those winds of doctrine or whatever it might be. But preach the word. Stay true to the word, even when it's popular, when it's not popular. And he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, those are some pretty strong words there. And you know what? There's an idea that surfaces from time to time, and it's popular again today. The idea that we don't need to make specific application. That we can just need to preach the Bible and allow the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts. Let the Holy Spirit apply God's word to their heart. We just need to preach the word. Let the Holy Spirit take care of the standards. Let the Holy Spirit take care of the application. And we just need to allow Him to do that. But I want to point out something to you here in this verse. The word reprove is the exact, it means to convince. It means to convict. It means to call out, to declare what's right and what's wrong. And this is the exact same word that's used in John chapter 16. Turn with me to John chapter 16. In verse number 8, here Jesus is describing the work of the Holy Spirit that He's going to come and do. And in verse number 8, He says, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit does convict us. He does work in our hearts. And that is vitally important. We need to be listening to Him. But Paul tells Timothy, you reprove, rebuke, exhort. You know what? We need to be bold in saying, you know what? This is the truth. This is what you're doing in your life, that's wrong. What you're looking at on the TV, that's wrong. That type of music, it's wrong. That type of dress, it's wrong. We need to be willing to stand up and boldly say, based upon the word of God, this is the truth, and what you're doing is wrong. Rebuke sin. Don't be afraid to take a stand for truth. It's the same word in Ephesians where Paul says, have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, we need to be willing to call out what's right and what's wrong and make that application to people's lives. Also, we see the importance of doctrine. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, more than ever, we need to make sure that we are grounded in the Word of God, that we are grounded doctrinally in what we believe. You know, it can be easy if you grew up in, you know, a Christian home and in church, and even here in Bible college, you're surrounded by right doctrine a lot, and you never may not be challenged about it, and you never really get in your soul what it is you believe. And so you might be able to coast along just fine for as long as you're in a Bible college or you have that structure around you. But as soon as you get out on your own and the winds of doubt and opposition begin to blow, you don't really know where you stand. You don't really have a Bible answer for why you believe what you believe. Do you have an answer for why you should listen to the right kind of music? Do you have a Bible answer for why you are a dispensationalist? Do you have a Bible answer for why we use the King James Bible? Whatever it might be, do you have a Bible answer? Are you personally grounded in your convictions? Or is it just the rule book standards, your pastors or your family standards? Do you have them personally in your soul? If we're going to stand for truth, you're going to have to be grounded doctrinally on what you believe. Then a little further down here in verses 5, he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." We need to be watching, recognizing that Satan is seeking to cause us to fall, whether it's through temptation, through pornography, through relationships, through whatever it might be. He's seeking to get us to fall. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Recognize that there are going to be challenges in the ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. You know what? No matter what, never lose focus on reaching souls. And sadly, when many people forsake the truth, what do they lose? They lose their focus on souls. They've lost that already. And when we are focused on Jesus Christ and we're focused on reaching souls, we're gonna have a cause to live for, a cause to stay true to. Lastly, make full proof of that ministry. The idea, all right, see your ministry through to the end. Don't give up halfway through. And that's Paul's testimony here in the following verses we're going to see. So we need not only to recognize that others will fall. We need to resist the temptation to give up. And also, we see here that we must remember our future reward. In verse number 5, or 6 and 7, it says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul was looking forward to the reward that awaited him after a life of faithfulness and fulfilling God's calling on his life. And that was his challenge here to Timothy as he begins in verse number 1. What does he challenge him with? "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." He was challenging Paul, think about the future. One day Jesus is going to come back. And what is he going to find with us? Is he going to find us faithfully serving the Lord? Or are we going to be ashamed before him at his appearing? Now, you know, with children, I see that a lot of times when I come home from work. You know, some days they're running to me excited to give me a hug. "Hey, Daddy's home." But other days, I come home to find out that they've been a little naughty. And they're not so excited to run and greet me. They're ashamed at my appearing because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And when faithful men like Paul pass off the scene, where are the Timothys to take their place? You know, there needs to be a greater generation that rises up and says, "We're going to stay true to God. We're going to keep pressing forward. We're going to keep reaching souls. We're going to keep planting churches. We're not going to give up. We're not going to forsake what we've been taught, what we believe." God's plan hasn't changed. And God's plan is the local church, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he tells us to occupy till I come. Don't give up. Remember that when we stand before God, we'll either be ashamed or will we receive that crown, that reward that Paul talks about here. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I wonder what Demas or Alexander the coppersmith felt like when they one day stood before the Lord. How ashamed they must have been. Now, not only must we remember our future reward, but also resist the temptation to become bitter. You know, There are going to be people that wrong you in the ministry. There are going to be friends that forsake you. But what's your response going to be? We see what the Apostle Paul's response was here in verses 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. But what did he say? He said, the Lord reward him according to his works. You know what? He wasn't out there seeking to get personal revenge against Alexander. He said, you know what? This is in God's hands. I'm not going to get bitter against him. I'm going to warn about it. But you know what? This is in God's hands. And notice also in verse 16, he says that my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. How disappointing that must have been in that moment of greatest tribulation for Paul when all men forsook him. Did he get bitter? I'm the only one standing for God. Did he get the Elijah syndrome? No. What did he say? He says, I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. He prayed for those that forsook him. And that should be our heart. A root of bitterness will not only defile us, but it'll defile our ministry. It'll defile those that we are seeking to minister to as well. So we must be careful against that. There will be hurts. In verse 5, he says, endure afflictions. There's going to be hurts in the ministry, but resist the temptation to become bitter. Also, as part of that, we see that Paul didn't give up on those who fell away in the past. In verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, who is John Mark? Well, he was the one that at the very beginning forsook Paul on his first missionary journey. But where do we find here? Had Paul given up on John Mark? No. Here we find that now John Mark has been restored and he was profitable to Paul for the ministry. You know what? There may be some that fall, but we need to pray for them. We shouldn't give up on them. God can still restore them. And that's what happened here with John Mark. God restored him. Now, if Paul had become bitter and said, you know what, I'm never having anything to do with him again. Now, there was a time where he couldn't have John Mark as his companion because he forsook him. But God did a work in the Apostle Paul's heart. Said, you know what, I still have usefulness for this young man. And for those that fall, we need to pray for them, to seek to restore them, rather than become bitter. Lastly, if we're going to stand fast while others fall, we need to rely on the Lord's strength. In verse 17, when all those that forsook Paul and fled, what happened? Verse 17, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. You know what, Paul? He didn't get through it just by determining not to quit. He didn't stay faithful by trying as hard as he could. It was the Lord that strengthened him. Paul was relying on the Lord. And you know, each and every one of us must have a real personal walk with Jesus if we're going to stay true to him. I believe that perhaps some that fall away were able to, as we mentioned earlier, coast along as they had the support structure around them and were able to conform to that. But they never developed a personal walk with God. You know, that can happen right here at Baptist College of Ministry. You can be so busy in your classes and going to chapel and practicing your music lessons and all the other responsibilities and activities. And yeah, you're in a spiritual environment, and so that can carry you along for a while, but you can let the personal walk with God fall away. And what will happen? Well, you can make it for a while, like Demas or like Alexander, but what's going to happen when those trials come and your strength isn't big enough? When there's not others around you to support you and hold you up, what's going to happen? Are you going to fall away? I pray that each and every one of us get grounded in our soul as to what our personal convictions are, that we have a personal walk with God, and that we are listening to the voice of His Spirit as He leads us. Flesh-dependent ministry will be short-lived. It doesn't work without God. You will either give up, or, and this is what you see in a lot of Christianity today, you will turn to human means for results. You know, it might be you got to use that music that's a little more catchy to get a crowd. Or you might have to find what the latest and greatest book is, or whatever method it might be. And you have to bring things down, bring down the standard so that you can appeal to the world. That's not the answer. The answer is God. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you have His power on your life? And so in conclusion, I'd like to ask us some questions today. How about you? Has the Lord convicted you about areas of weakness in your soul? Areas of weakness that, you know what, you don't really aren't really grounded and have a foundation as to what you believe and what your personal convictions are. Perhaps today, there's some here that have an area of violated conscience. And even right now, the Holy Spirit is putting His finger on that. And many times when you sit in chapel, He repeatedly does that. But if you say no, 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 there's going to come a point where your faith becomes shipwreck. You violated your conscience. Do you have a personal walk with God? Or are you coasting along on the faith of others? Are you ashamed to stand for truth? Or like the Apostle Paul says here, are you doubling down on gospel ministry? Doubling down on reaching souls. Not giving up on soul winning. Not giving up on walking with God. You know what? It is worth it. Because one day we're going to stand before Him and we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."